Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Good you can be along. My name's Joe. If you don't know me, I'm the pastor here. It really is good. And we have come, as Johnny said, to the very end of our series on the concept of doctrine, looking at some of the different beliefs that we have as a Christian church, what they mean to us, and how, I guess, those truths should be applied into our daily lives. And we're going to finish today with the concept of worship. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for everything that we've learned throughout the last couple of months, Lord, because we know that what we believe are not empty words, are not wishful thinking, but what we believe, Lord, is living truth. And we just thank you so much for that, Lord, that we can have every confidence that the things that your word tells us about you, tells us that you have done, that we can have every confidence that they are truth, Lord. And we can stake our lives on those truths. And as we finish today, Lord, help us to have hearts that are geared to worship you in the reality of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most frustrating things in life is to give someone a simple job, one job, for them to not get it right. Brendan, help us out. Good. All right. So you give someone a job of marking lines, and they do a sterling effort. If you're expecting to test the agility of your tyres, that is, and you give someone the job of putting on a toilet seat, and they just make it almost unable to be used. It is frustrating. One job can't get it right. I mean, what goes through the mind of a person who has done this kind of job, looks back at it, and thinks, yeah, top stuff. I mean, did line marking man seriously think it was going to fly with the drivers who use that road, let alone his boss? You can imagine the boss driving home from work that day along that very stretch of road, just pulling over and shaking his head. At any stage, did the guy who installed the toilet seat think, that just looks a little bit strange. Ah, it's all good. On with it. On to the next toilet to do something equally pathetic. In so many ways, there is nothing more frustrating than giving someone this one job to do and finding out they are incapable of even doing that. It makes you question everything about you. Did I give them enough instructions? Surely it was common sense that the seat would be underneath the lid rather than on top of the lid. Surely road line markings need to be relatively straight. You wonder whether you have got any problems. Well, I wonder whether we, the church, need to take a look at ourselves and ask, are we guilty of the same thing? Could God be looking down on us, the way that we live our lives, the way that we conduct our worship services, and saying, you had one job, one job? See, while many might seek to complicate the Christian life, at the end of the day, what God calls us to is actually quite simple. It's just one job. When the Israelites were finally ready to enter the promised land, Moses sat them down and preached one final sermon to them. And in this sermon, he declared God's single focused will for their lives. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then again, just a little bit later in verse 13, he says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. When you strip back everything else surrounding the Christian life, there is one simple task, one job, to worship the Lord our God with all that we are, and to worship Him alone. Worship is what we were created for. Worship should permeate all of our lives. The writers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism defined it like this when they asked, "What is the chief end of man?" In other words, what is the one thing above all else that humanity was created for? What is it that we are meant to do with these lives that we have been given? And their answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end of humanity, the one job that God has given us, is to worship Him and Him alone. Worship is the overriding and central call that God has on our lives. And this is why it's appropriate that we finish our doctrine series by looking at the practical outworking of all of our theology, of everything that we've learned throughout this series. Worship is this one job that we've been given. But we have to admit that maybe a little bit like line marking dude and toilet seat man, that we struggle with this one job. So today, as we look at the concept of worship, we're going to look at it from the angle of two big mistakes that we often make when it comes to thinking about worship, and how these mistakes have impacted the church, and how our lives can be so much more fulfilled if we embrace worship the way God intended. So let's begin. Consider the various worship practices that can be seen across the breadth of humanity. A Buddhist monk fasts and meditates for days on end in a temple. The Islamic pilgrim symbolically stones the devil during the Hajj in Mecca. The Hindu family bow before their household shrine and repeat the names of their gods, burning incense before them. And we could go on to think about less defined worship practices of people who would claim no specific religion, like a young woman who spends time each day clearing her mind and controlling her breathing, connecting with nature so she experiences mindfulness. The young man who pumps iron and maybe even pops some pills as he sculpts his body day by day at the gym. The women who flock to shopping centres on Boxing Day and mid-year sales in the hope of securing a bargain, or the men who flock to football games to experience the atmosphere of a big win. The reality is, the vast majority of worship practices are all designed with one main thought in mind. Get me closer. Get me closer to whatever it is I worship. Without any doubt, every world religion, and every informal religion as well, has at its center the concept of obtaining closeness with their version of God. Fasts and prayers, pilgrimages and sacrifices, readings and incantations, all designed to prove our devotion in the hope that we can earn, purchase, or win our way into a deeper experience of whatever we call God. It is like the gods of this world hold themselves off at arm's distance and construct worship as a way for us to convince them to relax their arm muscles just a little bit so that we might be able to get closer, that they might let us in. Buddhists hope to enter nirvana by getting closer to true enlightenment. Muslims hope to guarantee their place in paradise by gaining favor from Allah. Bodybuilders hope to gain attention and appear strong by getting closer and closer to the perfect frame. And bargain hunters hope to create the appearance of success and attractiveness by getting closer and closer to this season's latest fashions. And so we have to ask ourselves, we have to check ourselves, does our worship in the Christian church resemble the worship of the rest of the world? Because all too often, the way we have constructed our worship services, our worship practices, and especially our worship songs can quite easily resemble this same quest for closeness. And the problem is that we can couch it in language that sounds right and sounds appealing. Just this week, a friend posted a quote on Facebook from a relatively famous church leader who's been incredibly pivotal in our modern understanding of worship. And this is what it said. Worship never gets old. It's the gateway to the very presence of God. It sounds wonderful. It sounds exciting. It sounds as though our songs, our services, our worship time somehow usher us into the very presence and into the closeness of God. It's a statement designed to give you goosebumps at the thought of this gateway to God being opened up during our singing. But I want to say with all respect this morning, as wonderful and as exciting as it might sound, it is completely wrong. Unlike every other religion, unlike every other hope in this world, Christianity does not follow the pattern of worship as a means to gain access to God. Instead, Christian worship must be seen as a response to the fact that God has already given us full and unhindered access to all that He is. Right throughout this series, we have seen that God has graciously been revealing Himself to humanity since the day He created us. Everything in God's heart has been directed towards giving us all of Himself. It's like every single barrier that we put up between us and God, He tears down in His love and His grace. No matter how much we wanted to be far away from Him, He keeps pursuing us, finding us out, and giving us closeness, welcoming us in despite everything that we have done. To say that God demands that we worship Him so He will open some gateway that will lead us to intimacy with Him betrays everything that we have learnt over the last 8 weeks. And I would go as far as to say it betrays the cross. The cross shows us the most vivid and stunning way how God has prepared a way for us to come to Him. That God has opened a gateway to intimacy at the cross. He stepped out of His glory and into this broken world. He endured all that this hurting world had to offer Him. And eventually He gave His life to take the punishment for the huge blockages that we had built between ourselves and Him. He took it upon Himself. At this cross, He offers us full and unhindered relationship on the basis of His devotion, His dedication, His love, His perseverance, His worshipful life, not ours. This is how the writer to the Hebrews describes it in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true and full heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christian worship is not about opening gateways to God so that we can experience more of Him. It's rejoicing in the reality that the gateway has already been burst open, and our God has already walked through it to give us all of Himself. If worship were all about proving to God that we are worthy for Him to open up access to us, then who are we really ascribing worth to? Are we not just ascribing worth to ourselves? God, look how devoted I am. Look how I raise my hands to you. Look how I close my eyes as I sing. Look how I dedicate myself to you. Look at the expression on my face. Listen to the passion of my singing. God, I am a devoted worshiper. To worship in an effort to gain access to God is to ascribe worth to yourself, not to the God who has already burst open the gateway, burst through, torn the curtain, and given us access to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of our God dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. Think of it like this. When our girls were little, it wasn't uncommon to catch them playing all by themselves in a happy little place in their own little made-up world, singing little songs that they had made up. Sometimes these songs, they could just melt your heart as they sung things like, I have the best mummy in the world. And they'd sing away, I love daddy oh so, so much. Why did it melt our hearts? Because they were trying to prove how much they loved us? Because they were trying to tell us or, you know, explain to us? No, they were just reflecting. They were just responding to the wonder of what it was to live in a safe and secure environment where they knew they were loved. This wasn't an effort to make themselves out to be the perfect daughter. This was not them calling out to us to come and give them a cuddle. This was just the overflow of their hearts. They were singing what they truly felt in their hearts. They were responding to the love that they had. And this is exactly what Christian worship is. And what our worship should be like. It's not a tool of manipulation to try and gain access to God, to twist His arm so that He might welcome us into a deeper level of relationship. It's the song of a childlike heart that knows how good the access to her God she already has. The first mistake we can make about worship is seeing it as a way to gain access to God rather than seeing it as a response to the fact that God has granted us access. Access in full. Access that cannot be taken away. Another thing that happens in most systems of religion is the creation of a place of worship. It could be a temple, a shrine, a natural environment. It might involve taking a certain posture, sitting in a certain way, kneeling in a certain way, prostrating ourselves in a certain way. It might involve certain times of the day rather than others, certain days of the year, certain rhythms. It might involve a pilgrimage to a holy place or following a set procedure of rites and rituals. Within Christianity, we have our set places, our set postures, and our set procedures for worship as well. We have church buildings like this one that in our minds we consider to be our place of worship. We have certain days that we regard as being for worship, like Sunday. We even have times within our service that we consider to be more worshipful than others. The time of singing and prayer might be a real time of worship. The time of sermon might be a time of sleeping or, I don't know, I think we have to admit that the way that we have constructed our schedules as churches has in many ways skewed our understanding of worship. Even if we're confident that worship is not a way of proving our worth to God, and we see it as a response to the wonderful beauty of the access that He's given us, it's still possible to make the mistake of thinking that worship can only happen in a set place, via a set procedure, or with a set posture that we determine it can happen within. And maybe, just maybe, we think that worship is primarily about disconnecting ourselves from the normality of our daily lives in order to connect with the divine. Maybe, just maybe, we think that our daily life moments are somehow less than worshipful. Maybe we even think they're unclean, a necessary evil. I go to work, I exercise, I walk down the road to buy some fruit and vegetables. These things are just necessary parts of life that are either neutral or maybe just things that have to be endured until we can find the religious moment, the right place, the right time, the right gathering in order to connect with the divine. But this is not how the Bible portrays Christian worship. Here is what the Apostle Paul has to say in Colossians chapter 3 from verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything mentioned in this daily, in this passage is about normal daily life. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness. These are your postures of worship, and they are to be expressed in the course of every single day, regardless of whether it's Sunday morning here in the sanctuary or whether it's Thursday evening in the car park of Indooroopilly Shopping Centre. Paul cements this truth by taking away any possible exception, that there is any possible time of the day, that there is any possible part of our lives that should not be geared to God in worship. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. From the moment you wake up to the time you go to sleep, you are to breathe out worship. Your life is to be marked by worship. Even the act of going to sleep can be an act of worship. Why? Well, why is it hard to get to sleep sometimes? Generally, because we're worrying. Generally, because we feel that going to sleep makes us lose control of our lives, that the world will keep turning, things will keep happening, and we won't be able to control it. The thing that we're worried about, it'll still be there in the morning, and it'll be, you know, 8 hours if you're lucky, without you having to touch it or help it. Going to sleep is an act of worship because we give ourselves over to God and let Him spin the world for another 8 hours. Let Him take control of what's happening around us. Sleep even is an act of worship. So often we think that worship is all about lifting our thinking above the mundane reality of life to find something divine. But instead, worship is all about bringing the name of the truly divine Jesus into the very heart of our mundane realities. Worship is not about disconnecting oneself from daily life in order to connect with the divine, but orientating our daily life so that the divine is brought to bear on it. One of the reasons we find this so hard to do, to stretch our view of worship outside of the church, is that we don't have pre-programmed categories for worship in our daily lives. Here in the church, we know the categories for worship. We know the postures for worship. We know the language of worship. Basically, we think we know what worship looks like in the church because we do it all the time. We have learnt to respond to church worship. So we know the right things to say. We know the right postures to take. We know the right expressions to give off in our face. We know how worship here works. But we can't take these same church worship postures out into our daily lives. They just don't fit. Raising your hands doesn't cut it for worship in the office. There you are by the photocopier, photocopying away. I'm photocopying in the name of Jesus. No, it doesn't work. It looks ridiculous. People start wondering whether you should still be employed in this place. The reality is that all of you will spend about 2 hours here each week, surrounded by Christians, where you can use the postures of worship that you know. But you will spend 166 hours in your homes, neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, recreational pursuits, surrounded by people who don't get what happens in here, who don't understand the language of what happens in here, who don't know Jesus. And so think about it. The tragedy of this is that the people we spend the most time with don't get to see the best of our worship. They don't get to see it because we don't know what it looks like. And so what does it look like to do everything in Jesus' name, to bring Jesus' name to bear on our daily lives, to worship Jesus in everything that we do, waking or sleeping? Think of it like this. If your mum was a massive Beatles fan, the biggest of Beatles fan, loved everything that they ever did, and so for her birthday, you bought tickets to a Beatles tribute show, and you took her along to that tribute show, and you sat there in the crowd with her, ready to see her face light up as all her old favourite songs were played. And a group of Rastafarian blokes walked out on the stage and started doing reggae covers of Beatles songs. How would you feel? I don't think you'd be feeling too happy. I don't think you'd be feeling like you got your money's worth. You'd probably look at your mum and she's horrified. What on earth did you bring me here for? They're destroying all of my favorite songs. Why? Why is that a terrible experience? I mean, the music might be good. Who knows whether a Rastafarian version of Yellow Submarine might, you know, it might sound good. But it looks nothing like the Beatles, does it? You go to a Beatles tribute show, you expect them to be like the Beatles. What we need to understand is doing something in Jesus' name only means anything if what we do actually resembles Jesus. It's one thing for celebrities to get up on stage, receive their award, and say, "And I give thanks to Jesus." But was the role that they acted in or the song they sung, did it look anything like Jesus? Is it really like Jesus? Is it really being done in Jesus' name? To do something in Jesus' name means you bring Jesus to bear on that thing. That when people look at the way that you do that thing, they are reminded of Him It means caring for people. Caring for people, for who they are, not what they can do for you. It means welcoming and forgiving people, even when they have hurt you. It means bearing more hurt in your life than you have to inflict on other people. The job needs to be done, and it's a big job, and there's dirty and difficult parts of that job. Don't just palm them off to other people. It means doing the hardest work when it needs to be done. It means sheltering the weak and speaking up for the oppressed. And all of this can be done in your normal daily life. There is nothing mundane about a person who seeks to bring Jesus' name to bear on their daily mundane tasks. If you think it's mundane, then maybe you think Jesus' life was mundane. But we don't, do we? Nothing in Jesus' life was mundane. Everything that he did warms our hearts, challenges our thinking, encourages us, captivates us. Jesus lived a worshipful life. He brought God to bear on every single situation he was in, and people got to see the fullness of God. This is what it means to worship Jesus in everyday life. People out there, people who are far from God, will know the joy of what it is to be close to God when they see you bring God to bear, when they see your joyous and wonderful response to the grace that you have been given, when they see the way you're able to sacrifice, that you're able to give up your preferences, that you're able to bear hurt in your own life, that you're able to risk your neck for those who are broken and hurting. When they see that, they will see this guy, this girl, they've got something. They've got a joy in their life that can't be taken away. They've got something beyond this world in their life. That is the joy and the hope of worship in everyday life. The second mistake is trying to squeeze worship into certain parts of our life and exclude it from others. To view worship as disconnecting ourselves from normal life, lifting ourselves above normality to connect with the divine that's up and out there somewhere, rather than understanding that the divine has been placed inside of you. The Holy Spirit dwells there, the Spirit of Christ, and you can bring Christ to bear on any and every of your daily tasks. So if we're going to know what it is to be a church that truly worships the one true God, Jesus, we need to be a church that affirms that worship is not the way we seek to open God's heart to us, but the way we demonstrate how amazing it is that his heart is already open for us. We need to understand that our worship services are not the only special times of worship, but rather, they're just the coming together of a whole bunch of people who have already been worshiping right throughout the week. And we get to celebrate with one another the wonder of having that access to God, of knowing that he has been at work in our lives. And finally, we're going to have to see that worship is the single most joyful life that can be lived. And it will make us the single most joyful community in Rosalie. Remember, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It is this reality, the reality that the life of worship is the most joyful life livable. It is this reality that enables Paul, although imprisoned with the very real possibility of execution, to say in Philippians chapter 1 from verse 19, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed." but that with full courage, now, as is always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The main reason I wanted us to wrestle through the last week's 8 weeks of theology, the last 8 weeks of doctrine, was so that we could have this confidence. The more we know Christ, the more we understand what he has done for us, the more we can rest in the kind of joy and assurance that Paul speaks of here. The kind of joy and assurance that lets us see that whether we live or even whether we die, there is joy. That there is the honoring of Christ in both life and death. And that is the most stunning, joyful, wonderful experience that we can have. The goal of all theology is worship. Theology does not exist merely to fill our heads with information, but to fill our hearts with a confident joy and living out the reality of our beliefs. This is the joy of worship. The joy of knowing that our God broke into this world and spoke it into being. That our God does not need our worship, but loves our worship. That our God reached into this world when he became flesh, took on everything that it is to be human, showed us what it truly meant to give dignity to all human life, that this Jesus suffered under the weight of the brokenness of our world. And despite the fact that we were the ones who sinned, that we were the ones who put a blockage between us and God, that we were the ones who turned our faces and thumbed our noses and pushed God away, that it was him who took every step towards us in order to bring us back to God. That we know our sins have been forgiven and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That no word of condemnation can ever be spoken over you. That Jesus has taken all the condemnation that there is. That Jesus has put his spirit inside of you. He has made you new. You are born again. You're not trapped in your brokenness, but can overcome through the power of the Spirit. And that there is a hope of full restoration, an inheritance that cannot be taken away, that will not rust, that cannot be stolen, that it is there waiting for us in heaven, perfect, undefiled, and that we have access to our God, that we will see his face, that he will be our God and we will be his people. All of this gives you confidence that you can live in joy and you can live in hope. You don't have to work for it anymore. You don't have to prove yourself to this world. You don't have to prove yourself to God. He accepts you as you are and works to make you into a more joyful, more beautiful, more wonderful image of a human being. That is what God's desire is for us. Why would you not want to worship him? Why would you not want to be like that little girl singing songs out of the overflow of a heart that has been touched by this God? This is worship. And I call us all, Rosalie Church, to live a life of worship, waking or sleeping, in every single moment, that our lives might reflect the joy, the confidence, the hope that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, everything that you are, everything that you have done, all that you have shown of yourself to us through Jesus. We're speechless. To know that that joy is ours, to know that that hope is ours, that that assurance is ours. We are just mind blown by how wonderful that is. And help us to just let go of all pretense, to pull down any mask that we might have put up, and just to be joyful, just to be excited. It has to be like a little child that all she knows is the surrounding security and love of her mum and dad. Help our hearts to be that filled with joy, Lord. Help our hearts to sing, to speak, to sacrifice, to care, to show compassion, to impart kindness, to grant forgiveness. Because this is what we were made for. This is who we were made to be. Worship is what we were meant to breathe. And let us breathe it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The team will